That's a little bit of Blondie for you there. You Blondie fans out there. That's right. That was from what year? Come on, Deb, you got it. 1980. My graduate. If you graduated in 1980, get your hand up in the air there. Us 80 graduates, yes, thank you, Joyelle. Graduated when you were four, right? Well, anyhow, we just like to play a little 80s music since it's making its way back. How it ever got there in the first place, I don't know, but it's on its way back like everything else that's there. Obviously, I watched Saturday Night Live last night, and they had Arcade Fire, and I'm like, are they from the 80s or something? So I guess that's cool to be from the 80s. I'm a child of the 80s. I was born in 1980 myself. I smoke, all right, so that. Anyhow, we're playing that because of this season of Lent that we're in. For centuries, the 2 weeks that were previous to Easter were called the Passiontide. And it would include this Sunday, which would be known for centuries as Passion Sunday, next week being Palm Sunday. So we're in that Passiontide, as Brian kind of shared with you, that focuses on the passion of Jesus Christ is there. And we tend to think of that passion that's there. Matter of fact, when you think of that passion, it's his trip down to Calvary, in a sense, his walk down that road, his suffering, his pain that is there. And we begin to feel that as we move towards Easter there. We think of the passion referring to these intense sufferings that are there, as in that passionate suffering. And that's not really wrong if you're kind of following me with passion that's right there. Passion comes from the Latin word passeo, which I don't speak Latin. If you do speak Latin, I probably mispronounced that. But if you speak Latin, I don't know what you're doing here. So, thank you. But it means passiveness, non-activity, absorbing something more than actively doing anything, if you're with me. Think of the passion. If you're in the back and you're talking, I want you to hear me. Passion is an inactivity that is there. And so as we go there, we begin to see that this is a way that we talk about Christ moving in this time. We're talking about today that something God is doing. Our part is surrendering in this passion. So if you think of a tide of passion, the red tide, as it were, and that you're on that tide, it is flowing powerfully, but you are riding the tide. And this tide is moving you towards Jesus Christ. This tide, if you will, the Holy Spirit coming and moving inside and welling up and moving us towards this season of understanding the one we call Lord and one we call Savior. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've never been to a church, this is the way we refer to our Jesus. A good man, yes. But more so, one who gave everything for us, and he suffered much for us. And in that, we find our love for him, even as he found his love for us. So this is passivity. Our part is surrendering, letting him do to us as he wills, moving us to that. And so in this here, we find this passion tide. We've sloganeered it like this before, saying yes to Jesus as yes to us. Yes, I love you. Come to me. And we saying yes. Now, we can swim upstream and say, no, I don't believe you. How could you love me? I want nothing to do with you. But you can understand how exhausting that is. Often, maybe your evangelical roots have made you think more like this, that getting to Jesus is the upstream swim, that just waiting in passivity means you just drift away. But the truth is, the power of the Spirit is pursuing each one of us, even those of us who have not said yes to him, and calling us to him, pulling us into him as a lover is pulling his lover to us. I want you to capture that picture during this Easter time that's there. And saying yes to Jesus isn't as easy as it sounds, because saying yes to Jesus often means saying what? No to me. Means saying no to my will, because quite honestly, our will wants to control everything about us. That's where our anger comes from, when our will is thwarted. And Jesus would never thwart your will, would he? Our act of surrendering our will to one another is in itself very painful. It's difficult because inevitably when we surrender our will to Jesus, we're going to find pain and suffering. And that's not the word we want to hear. I like the baby Jesus, not the one who suffers and calls me into the suffering. Why would surrendering to his will bring us into a place of suffering? Another slogan, no pain, no gain. Because in our life, when we're moving into places that he's leading us in the passion, there's going to be pain and suffering. There's going to be doubt. There's going to be these things that come upon us, because that's what happens when you say no to yourself and yes to the one who has a call on your life that's better than your dreams for your life. Well, this morning as we talk about that, we see the passion of Jesus referring to the time in his life when he did nothing. We see this time in his life when, rather than doing something, he's defined by what was being done to him. And what am I saying? Well, what we would see most of the theologians would show us that the public life of Jesus can be divided into two distinct parts. The first part means this here, that he spent about 3 years preaching and teaching before being put to death. For most of that time, in fact, if not every single day, he was a doer. He was out there, the active one, teaching, healing, casting out demons, performing miracles, giving counsel, eating with sinners, and debating with church authorities, and generally activities of every sort in his life, and inviting contemporaries into his life with God. At times, we even know he couldn't even eat because people were coming to him so often in this time of ministry. He was a doer. He got up and got with it. However, from the moment that he walks out of the Last Supper, that doing ceases. In a sense, it's not about what he's doing for us. It's about what is being done to him for us. He's no longer the one doing it for us. It's taking on himself the things that would come out to bless our lives. Matthew 26:36, I'll take us to the Garden of Gethsemane, something I know we generally reserve for Good Friday. But since we're talking about passion, this morning we're going to look at the passion by remembering what it meant to be the one who had passion and was undergoing the passion of suffering for that. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come now, even as we read your word. That this narrative of our Lord and Savior would touch our hearts, that we would capture true meaning, and that we would be disturbed in a sense, unsettled, that we might find the passion of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and I pray." And he took Peter and he took two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And when I think of Jesus and I think of this one who is complete and perfect, seeing him sorrowful and troubled doesn't quite meet my American Christianity, because sorrowful, troubled people aren't the ones that we like to see on the poster boards out on the freeway. They all got a big smile. But Jesus isn't smiling right now. He's troubled. He's sorrowful. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Obviously, we sit back and we think, here's Jesus knowing what's coming his way, knowing that he's going to be crucified. He's shared with his disciples up to this point that, hey, man, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And also, I'm going to be resurrected. So he knows the end story. He knows what's going on. He can't maybe have it in fullness. I don't know. That's a debate that many theologians would have. But he certainly knows enough to be telling his disciples ahead of time what's going on. Why is he so troubled if he knows his call in life is to go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins, and he'd be resurrected and raised to the right hand of God and vindicated? And again, how much of that into the depth of it that we really know his manhood and Godhead being both together in this one element of man, God-man is what we might call him, God in a bod. We can't really understand, but there's something going on here that's probably a little bit deeper than he just doesn't want to suffer pain. In the garden, as we look at this, where he's arrested, they bind his hands and they lead him to the high priest and they take him to Pilate. And he's beaten, humiliated, stripped of his clothes, and eventually nailed to a cross where he dies. This is the passionate story. And we're used to looking at this passage during our Good Friday sermon, as I said. And when we think of it, we go back maybe to the Mel Gibson movie. Remember the Mel Gibson movie? Many of us in this church, when it came out, we all went together. Who went to that with me to the Mel Gibson movie? I slept through the whole show. But I sleep through every show I go to, which is why I don't go to movies. Don't call me, I do. Don't call me Sleepy Ray for nothing, because it's dark, it's quiet. Someone else is watching my kids. But as I was there, I did see a little bit, but mainly people, we were touched by the atrocities that were given to our Savior and the suffering he took. But as Mel Gibson colored that out and pulled out those parts of his anguish, the gospel writers don't seem to put as much time into those elements as he might have done. We have to wonder what they were trying to deal with, what they were looking at, what is missing in this detail for them. One of them, we might say this here, is that they in no way were trying to make Jesus a victim. And in this passion that is there, that they're trying to roll out the purpose of the suffering, even as in the passion. Here's a man who's been given a passion to serve his Father, to serve in a way that puts him in polarized relationship wherever he goes. Loving relationship too, but even the people he heals at times won't even fess up that they know him. It's not been a fun time for him. Even his best friends are trying to give him advice contrary to what God's giving him. But this desire in his heart is also a painful desire in his life. Ronald Rollheiser, who wrote a book that is called The Passion of the Cross, said the agony in the garden is many things, but first of all, it's Jesus' entry into the darkest black hole of human existence, the black hole of bitter misunderstanding, rejection, aloneness, loneliness, humiliation, helpfulness to do anything about it. Helpless to do anything about it. For him to feel misunderstood, even by those he loved, that he has come to bring the love of the Father, and yet to be slain as the one who was trying to break everything down. The misunderstanding, even amongst his family members, the pain that he must have felt, the passion that was there. This constitutes his passion. This time in his life and ministry where he ceases to be the doer and becomes the one that has things done to him. What is so remarkable about this is that most of us have learned that it is this time of his life that we are most brought the power of salvation for ourselves. Even though the power of his life of healing and miracles and all that's going on, which I believe is a big part of that life, because often it's devalued. But it's at this end here, in this agony and pain, we see much of the work that brings us into the place of much of the purpose and love of the Father. Again, Rollheiser writes, the cross teaches us that, like Jesus, the cross teaches us that we, like Jesus, give as much to others in our passivities as in our activities. Our passivity, meaning this place where we come underneath the riding of the tide as the Father's moving through us, flushing it out, moving us into the place and calling of our life. Often just our waiting on him and being in that place and saying, move on me, Lord, is bringing about as much change as our doing. It's a time when we're no longer in charge. Have you ever been there where you're not in charge, where you feel beaten down by whatever is going on, humiliated, suffering, unable to make yourself understood by the people who love you the most? When we're undergoing our own passion, like Jesus in his passion, we have in that opportunity to give our love and ourselves to others in a deep way. But church, often what we do when we undergo our passion, we hide away and remove ourselves through embarrassment. I don't want to meet people now. I have tears in my eyes. I have bags under my eyes. Well, pack up your bags and come on, baby. Because when we go through passion, when we go through suffering, when we go through pain, something's going on there. Not just when we arrive at our breakthrough, but even in the pain, there seems to be something that is cleansing and powerful, that is something we give to other people. Not in our complaining, but in this way we stand. We buried a woman here yesterday, or did a memorial service for Peggy Sue O'Malley, a woman who lived a very difficult life. But she was a woman who was vivacious and smile and love and was there for everyone all the time. And I remember her coming to church here about a month or so ago, and she had an oxygen tank on her side. And she sat out here in the third row, and I was introduced to her by Barb, and she looked at me and she just smiled. She was gone within weeks, if not a week. But she found the joy of knowing that my Father's working through me. Matter of fact, her quote that we put up here was this here: I'm smiling not because I got a perfect life. I'm smiling because what God has given to me, and I want to give it back. The tide of passion surges us to transform suffering into strength. This tide of passion, this passion tide time, is surging through us, that we're in this place of doubt, this place of being misunderstood, this place of feeling separated. We made decisions that maybe have put us in the fire of others, the decision or thoughts of us. It is a time that we truly can believe that we're being transformed. Our suffering's being transformed into strength. Our passions can be welling up in us, causing us to suffer the passion that Jesus suffered as well. And if you've got that, I'll say this here. So we see the suffering being used in the strength, but what is going with the strength? The tide of passion here, I want to describe it to you like this, and this may hit some of you more, moves us through suffering towards purpose and new life. If you've served Jesus long at all, if you've stuck your neck out in ministry, if you've done anything, you have suffered passion. I'll never forget when Carrie and Preston took over greeting here, and Preston came up after about 2 weeks and said, is this what goes on? You just take over leadership and everyone just starts coming at you? I said, oh yeah, baby. And he's had a lot more opportunities to suffer passion since that time. You'd like to just go back to picking out purple shirts and putting logos on it. Those were the easy decisions. It is true. It is being misunderstood. It's what we go through, each of us there. For your family, every time you tell your kid, we can't do this because you're saving money, you undergo the passion. I hate you. I know you hate me. It might come in handy later. But you'll love me in the end. Because sometimes saying no is the most loving thing I can do. And sometimes saying yes is even more loving than saying no. I would like certitude. I like being for sure of a formula, but there's not formulas in this life. And so each of us being created in these ways that have different personalities, different narratives, different ways of seeing life and walking out Jesus often are going to cross against each other, and we're not going to understand each other. And you're going to do something loving for someone, and they're going to misconstrue it as a way that you took from them, and you are going to have to understand Jesus knows what this feels like. And if you'll hang with him and hang in there, to believe that the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit who rose him from the dead, is raising you from the dead even now, for a time that we shall see it done for sure. See, passion, it comes as like it's in the tide. It comes welling up in you. You're like, what's going on? For me, I'll never forget about church planning. I visited church planners around the world as a musician, and I'd say, I would never do that. Those are the loneliest, miserable people I've ever met. I'm not kidding. And then one day, I've shared with you, I was helping a woman off the floor who she was a church planner getting prayer, and boy, church planners need it. All pastors. And as I helped her get up, the Korean contingency that was there with the little headphones on came up and said, we pray for you. And I said, oh, no, I'm not a church planner. We pray for you. I said, you don't understand. I'm not a church planner. They didn't understand. And I started feeling embarrassed. I was pushing them away, and I knew people could see me pushing away prayer, which made me look bad, so I let them pray for me. And as they prayed for me, I began to shake like I was being touched with 220 volts. And all of a sudden, all I could think was, I'm stealing some poor church planner's blessing. Because it was not my passion. 2 weeks later, I'm like, oh my God, what happened? And sometimes passion is like the tide. You're laying there on your beach blanket. It's way out there. The kids are out there. You're waving at them. You've got your cool drink, lemonade. They're on the beach. You fall asleep. You wake up sunburned, and you're engulfed in the Gulf waters that have come around you. Slowly it builds and comes out of nowhere. We find ourselves being directed, if not redirected, in our life towards things we never thought we'd desire to do, towards new challenges. I know that Dan and Carol Kaler did not think they would move to Panama, but I preached a sermon here one day, and I don't remember saying anything like what they heard, but they got up and moved to Panama because of it. Passion. Sometimes it's the resurgence of desires long ago buried underneath a litany of failures and exhaustion. You had to put it to sleep, man, or you had to die. I've been there. But it comes and starts welling up again, and you try to push it down. You're saying, I remember when I had dreams like that. I hate it. It hurts. I don't want that. This is safe. This is good. This is stable, man. Me likey. That's my English. Go with it. Maybe it's doubts you got about yourself. Maybe it's ones people giving you. I'll never forget being called to ministry when I was very young. At 10, giving my life to full-time ministry. And I remember burying that, going on and living for the world. And I remember coming back, being called back into the ministry at the age of 29. And my friend Chris Lozotte going, well, I don't think you're going to be a preacher. You might just want to learn how to sweep the church. And I thought, well, you're right. I just can't make this thing go away. It won't quit. The tide keeps rising, and I'm holding on. And in this case, I want you to know it's calling us each to be the number one for Christ, that he's our number one, and take us back to the true love of our life. Hebrews 12. We've read this in a different light, but I read it this morning. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, that the power was the shame of being hung on that cross, misunderstood, labeled an insurrectionist, a thief, no good, cast off of the world. I've often said on The Passion when I watch it, I could handle the pain. I think I'm a Texan. I'm like you. Yeah, I can handle pain. But when they spit on him, oh, I get angry. Because the shame of someone spitting on you and counting you as worthless. Most of us have seen this, and we understand the issue of what it means to sin, to miss the mark, an old archer's term. And the Greek in the same word also means to be without a share in, not having a share in these things. You've missed it. You're not part of it. You have a share in his kingdom. You have a share. You are sons and daughters of the living God, and that is what we are. And we have a share in the family business. We have a share in this life that calls us not just to be missionaries and pastors, but in everything we do. If it means working at a hotel and being the smile that sets it straight for someone and walks them through it, that we have that. What hinders us? We become entangled by sin. We find ourselves out in the pale of the firelight, but often we see sin as sexual or alcohol or drugs, and it is those things, but there is a whole lot more about missing the mark. Sometimes you miss the mark and you're not doing anything wrong morally. It's just wrong because it's the wrong thing for you to do. Passion is so necessary to our existence, guys, that it's often labeled as the first precursor to a depressed state. You're in depression. The first question to ask, are you fine? Male depression is one of those things, guys. I'm 35. You've probably been there. I've been there a long time. And 55, male depression is one of those things that go. And women, I know you get depressed, but never been one of them. So I don't know. So the thing I'm saying, though, is that often what I found when I was depressed was nothing excited me anymore. I've shared with you that I went to an Astros game. Robert took me to an Astros game. We were in center field. Remember those tickets, Robert? This was back in 2004, actually. Not even 2005, I think. Or maybe it was 2005. And Carlos Beltran, when he was young, came up and he hit a home run. And I'm sitting here like this. And it hit the edge of my hand. And this little kid came by with a glove and just snatched it away. My first thought was, I'm going to prison. The second, someone's got to die. But what hit me was I was filled with, I was just, wow. And then it hit me. You've not felt that in so long. If this is what it takes for you to feel passion, you're in deep trouble. Because this is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. I had lost. I was a pastor. I had a bunch of children. I'd weighed myself down. I had been entangled. I didn't have a share in. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, and he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, only you alone know. And this morning, that's your question. Can these bones live? But he's asking you that question. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. Notice the process that's going on. I'm going to rebuild you, remake you, reform you, refit you for life again. You will know that I'm the Lord. Yes, this is a story of the resurrection, a precursor to it. But the resurrection, we live even today. Every day, I live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, even awaiting that final resurrection. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was this noise, a rattling sound, and these bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So some of us stand here waiting for the breath. He said, prophesy that breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied and commanded them, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And you say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that the Lord have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. A beautiful picture, again, moving back to their time of being people who had been taken out of Israel and being brought back from the Babylonian exile, but also a picture, as you would understand, of our resurrection end times. But a picture today that understands us here. Breathe on me, breath of God, that I might have desire. Let the tide flow over me, that I might be swept up again into believing the things I gave hope to, but now give no hope to anymore. The tide of passion sees possibilities where we've given up hope. And in this passion season, when we think of Christ and his resurrection, we can say, come now and move in the power of resurrection in my life, because I'm at the place I don't really care to do another thing except just get through. Come, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Jesus, come now. Don't you think these are the last days I hear all the time? Yes, I do, but guess what? It's probably going to be longer than you think, so get up and let's keep going. Because if it's 4:30, you still work to 5. If I'm your boss, you do. We continue to work until the time. But when I say work, I'm not just talking about putting your hand to this plow that is killing you, but putting your hand on the plow that is the easy yoke, that we are tethered together with the Son of God, that we are tethered together in this life with the Spirit moving on us. This is the reviving effect of passion. The tide of passion meets us in that place and gives life to dead dreams. And in the season, we remember them. What's difficult to understand is that sometimes your dreams have to die before they can really do what they're supposed to do, because they're wrapped up in your own idea of what it's supposed to be. I'm a musician. I'm supposed to be famous. That had to die, baby. My kids always remind me that I am famous. They'll say, Dad, you remember those days when you were famous? I said, I never was famous, thank you very much. But to them, I am. John 12 says, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who lives their life will lose it, loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he's trying to show these extremes so you get the idea that he's got your life, man. Give it to him. And as you are there and you're feeling this suffering time, and that's who I'm talking to, you're in the passion tide, you're in the suffering, understand something. You're in a good place. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Come and move on me. Put that manure on me that I might begin to grow into the firm, strong plant that I'm called to be and give fruit. Because what I was going to give fruit to was just another man showing himself to be someone he thought he was that he wasn't. And there's enough people living life for themselves out there. We don't need any more doing that. The Canadian author and activist Mary Jo Leddy said this here. In order to live in real courage, we must die before we die. In any situation that is dominated by fear, she asserts, we need to be living the resurrection before we die. This means that choosing not to die is not always the same thing as choosing to live. We need to choose truth, integrity, and duty, even if it means pain and death. Otherwise, the deep instinct for self-preservation will cause us always to be more concerned about our own safety and comfort than about anything else, and fear will dominate our lives forever. We've talked about this. Let you come on me. I probably should fear what you're saying to me, Lord, because only you can do it in me. It's bigger than what I could do. You might say this here. You might say, well, how do I know the passion in me is not me? It's God. How do I know that? Well, I quickly read from Jeremiah 31. When he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord in verse 31, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I'm going to make of the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbors, say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This becomes the point. As the passion tide moves me toward Christ, I start saying, give me the desires of your heart for me. And then as your desires begin to come in, you will see they align themselves very beautifully with that of the Lord. And the ones that aren't beautifully aligned with him will begin to show themselves in the light of day that they are just an ugly imitation. They need to be put away. So don't be afraid to dream. Don't be afraid. John Wimber, you say this. How do we tell a young man in his 20s, and it would be the same with young women, but young men get a little crazier, I think, that just because they're passionate about something doesn't mean it's from the Lord? He said, you can't. You just get them towards the Lord and let the Lord begin to deal with the passion. Because going up and saying, you don't have vain imaginations, beat them down, don't get the big head. All that says is don't dream, don't think, just sit back and shut up and take orders. And that's not what we're speaking to our young people. Allow the dreams to come alive. And you may be doing something I never dreamed could come out of this church or any church. So I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Breathe on the dry bones. Begin to make them come alive. Believe that you can succeed, because we know what it's like to fail and be good people. What does it feel like to succeed and be good people? That's one of the things of the word of the dry bones coming alive to be as well. The tide of passion is sanctified when we are in submission to Christ. And that word sanctified means being made like Christ, being put, that's the way we see it, being put together to become like the one whom we've given our life to. And that's in your business. That's in whatever you do. If you think you can leave Jesus at the door and walk out and that door is neutral, it's not. You do business and you think you can get over on someone and you're a good businessman, you've done it wrong. You can make a profit, make a good profit, praise God. But if you're putting it to someone, I don't know if that's what you want to do. Be fair, but you can make a profit. And people say, you can't be a good businessman in this world and be a Christian. I beg to differ. He will multiply and bless the man and woman who do it his way. And if we can't believe that, then we don't believe in Jesus. We just believe in religion and community. Paul said, you used to walk in these ways in Colossians 3:7, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things, these anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. And that verse always hits me, because that's what, come and renew me. Make me, sanctify my passions, sanctify me. Because when I get passionate, I get mad. I get passionate about something, I want to take someone out. He just said that's not the way we do it. You get passionate about something, doesn't mean you get to win at any expense of someone else. It doesn't work that way. The things you get passionate about, think about them being sanctified. Yes, I'm running for a public office, a city office. And people came to me and said, you know, it's going to be dirty. You're going to have to stand up. They're going to come at you. You got to come at them. I said, then I'll lose. Because that's not winning for me. I can't win that way. I would lose to win that way. If you have a problem with that man, you go talk to that man. And you vote for me if you want to. But you don't think I'm going to get up and malign him. Because I won't do that. I can't win that way. When I look across somebody who doesn't believe, let my politics be sanctified. I get very passionate about what I see. But if what it does is make me go after someone bloodthirsty and cut them the way they've cut me, I have lost the ability to move in the area that's passionate for me, and I need to give that away and say, Lord, sanctify that so I can get right. If I can't watch the Texans play the Cowboys, and, oh, that's a different. But to you, but you get it. I don't, because I get upset. I get mad. And I don't want to take out my brother or sister, especially in Christ, because of something that when the kingdom comes probably won't be the biggest thing we had coming. Though that's important now, and I stand with it. I hate it when people disrespect each other. I hate it when I watch TV and they disrespect the speaker. I hate it when someone comes to town and speaks and everyone tears up the town. Please respect one another. At least show the decency of a Christian nation that stands up and says, I don't believe a word you got to say, but I'm going to stand here and show dignity. Because dignity is something I can't get from you. I got it from God, and I'm going to do that. I believe you can protest. I don't believe you can't protest, but I think dignified protests are in order. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I just am not passionate enough. But the truth is I'm crazy passionate, and I'm the idiot. If I take the top off of the pot, it will boil over into nothing but destruction and meanness. And I lived that life, guys. I lived that life for over 12 years. I was one of the meanest people you would ever meet. And I don't want to be that man again. It didn't pay off, and it never pays off. Isaiah 43 says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Speaking of the Exodus here. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Listen, I'm doing a new thing in you. Listen up now. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This wild animal, the wild animals honor me. The jackals and the owls become because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. When it comes to passion, when it comes to dreams, often it feels just like this. I'm walking away into the wasteland. Why would I go to the wasteland to find water? What idiot ever came up with that idea? I don't know. Isaiah, the thing is, the Lord is saying, come out here into the place where you don't think there's anything, where I'm calling you, because I can make something out of nothing, and I will do that for you. I've talked with some of you recently about business opportunities that have come up, and it feels like you're walking into a wasteland. Can the Lord, if the Lord's calling it, bless you? Absolutely. Why does God tell us to go to places of lack, loss, and insecurity to find new passions for our lives? Why doesn't he just give it to us right here where it feels good? I like it here. I like the way it feels where everyone loves me. Word to the wise, they probably don't. It's not just going to be a blessing when you achieve, but it's actually going to be a tree of life as you walk through the wasteland for others. Understand this here, that there's an issue of stability and instability going on. This is a stable stance. Let's move, Raymond. Okay, I'm ready to go. Raymond, you got to take a step. I'm stepping in my mind right now. I'm going there. The moment you take a step, you've just went off balance. The moment you move, you have to understand instability is part of movement. You can't move without instability. You have to be willing for him to make things unstable for you to know what's going on. If Brian Fox had never lost his job at Church of Christ, he wouldn't be here with a new theology and a new church. Most of us would have never done anything if something unstable hadn't happened in our life. I'm not saying it has to be that way, because sometimes we can be moving forward and put, but you know this here. Robert, if you take a step, how unstable things get. This is safe, man. I like safe. I do too. And I'll tell you, everything I've ever done that reached out has made me unstable. When the Lord said, you're going to plant a church, I thought, I'm doing really good as a musician. Lord, this feels good. I don't know anything about being a pastor. Some of you say, amen. When I felt called to adopt children, I've never had biological children, let alone 8 children. 11 children total when I married Teresa and I became the father to Richard, Carrie, and Cassie. I was so afraid. I'll never forget Carrie coming and crawling up my lap. And I just sit there like this, that little kind of nervous chuckle. Teresa, you can hold her. It's okay. She was 11. I know. But it wasn't easy. I mean, I didn't know. It was uncomfortable. It's easy being alone. It hurts inside, but you get to choose your own TV channel. No one ever touches the remote. Being called to run for office, just in my own story, certainly is not something that is stabilizing. It's very unstable. It's very difficult. I have went through anxiety like I haven't went through in years. The last time I went through anxiety like this is when we bought this church, when we were a new church, and we bought it a week after 9/11. You know, the whole world was going to end. No one was going to go to church anymore. Why did you just buy a church building, you idiot? But we're here. A couple years later, we're still here. The thing is, it's very scary stepping out into the passions of our life. It's very scary. I remember when I married Teresa, I was backstage going, is this the right thing? How could this possibly be the right thing? Well, you love her. Yes, I love her. But there's all kinds of things that are scary. Like what? What if she doesn't love me? Everything takes us through the passion. The tide of passion rises to new heights in the unfamiliar and uncomfortable, and I'll say regions of our life. When we go right to what we know, that's not very passionate. Maybe you like Christmas tree farms, and you just buy Christmas tree farms, and you like that. And that's good. We're wired different. But when it's uncomfortable, and when it's in that place that's there, know this here, God's got the ability to destabilize you enough to move you to places in your life. When you read new books that give you different ideas, oh, it's destabilizing. But listen, learn. Learn to think. My job as your pastor is also to open up your mind to think. Not just to rationalize, but to begin to be rational. Not just to parrot pundits, but to be able to think for yourself. To begin to wonder about the wonder of God. The tide of passion provides sustenance when we're in that wasteland. And I'm telling you, in these days, I've sat back and just stopped and said, just rest, rest, rest. Yesterday was tough. Saturday was a day I'm supposed to be out doing things. I got to hang signs, Lord. The Lord says, this woman gave her life. And you're going to be here, and you're going to be faithfully present to these people. And you get your mind off of that. When we were done, people kept coming up going, hey, I can hang signs for you. People just took stuff. I just sit there and go, oh, my gosh. I passively just sit in the tide of what God had and let others come in and do the great work for me. Thank you, Clyde. But I'm just saying that I'm going to be passionate for the things of God and for his people and realize that when I'm there, be faithfully present to my family when I'm at home, be faithfully present to my church when I'm there, be faithfully present to my job when I'm there. These are the things I do. These are the things we're all called to. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, Jesus would say. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. All these things are a place that is uncomfortable. Feeling meek, feeling the least is not a comfortable place to be, man. It's just a horrible place to be. But blessed are those who are willing to endure these things, because the destabilization of where you're at to allow you to walk into a place where you feel those things means you're going to walk into blessing. And I'm not telling you to destabilize your life by walking away from your marriage or to just throw all your money away. I'm not saying that. We be smart. We plan. Again, hold on to those things. But understand this here. As we're dreaming, allow the bone to get tendon, skin, breath. Breathe on me, Lord. Would you stand with me now? The psalmist would write this here. And he would say, trust in the Lord, Psalm 37. Do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. And he'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun. Get this vindication thing in here. I'm going to follow you, and you'll vindicate me being misunderstood, who I am, what I'm doing. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. That's what they do, guys. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. If I've done anything today to speak over you, it is to call the passage of your life out. And to realize that in the passion, let the tide take you, not your anger, not feeling the need to be vindicated at your own doing, but to walk and realize God is with me through all of the misunderstandings and all the things that may go with that and the difficulties there, that he is there when I feel destabilized in the wasteland to provide the sustenance for me to be the man and woman of God I'm called to be. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I call right now prophetically for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe on these dry bones. Breathe on you and to call out the calling that is in you, to reignite the dreams that you put aside, that you know he's called you to. Come, Holy Spirit. And for us as a church to walk in that, to realize that what we do in this community is more than this church. We touch people's lives. They go to other churches. I've been to some of those churches. They need you to touch them. I'm kidding. We are a community who's part of a community, who's part of a city, who's part of a, you keep on going, and that's how that expands. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray for opportunities for those dreams to be had. You've been misunderstood. You're pushy, they say to you. You think too highly of yourself, maybe they say. May the Lord come and vindicate you as one who is passionate and give your desires unto him and allow him to sanctify them and allow him to walk with you even as you walk in the meekness, knowing that the fear that you'll be overlooked if you're quiet, the fear that should be overlooked if you are meek is there. Do not let that take away what it means. And meek, by the way, doesn't mean not sharing your desires with someone. Now, I invite the ministry team to come down as we always do. And as they come down today, I'm inviting you to come forward. Come forward as the passions are rising inside of you. Do you receive prayer for the things that may or may not be there? It's okay. We'll allow the Lord to walk through that. to come and say, yeah, I have felt me dying inside. I have felt that inside of me that I thought was to die. I put it to rest, coming alive again, and I don't know what to do with it. Let's pray with you. Let's get wisdom on that. And for some of you, it is just this here. I'm in this place. I just need a touch of the Lord. My body is racked with pain, and I used to be able to do things. I can't do them anymore. Let's pray and say, come, Lord, to touch the dry bones physically, moving on them, not just spiritually, but the physical part. My family, I'm giving up on my family. I've tried my best. I've chased my grandkids across 3 counties. I can't do it anymore. Lord, I'm dying inside. Let's come and say, come, Lord. Let's move on that. My finances, Lord, we just went through this here. I'm giving now, and I'm still suffering. Let's just continue to lay hands on these things, guys. Praying for one another. Taking off the things that hinder us. And coming in love and charitable relationships. It's there. And most of all, I'd say to you this afternoon now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a commitment to him. And I know that commitment, the way we do that, looks different from person to person in the sense of there's not always just a prayer, but we start somewhere. And we come and say, I want to know him. I want to know him the way the Father knows him. Because they'll come and know me the way they know each other. And the Spirit engulfs me in this triune Godhead of love and community into the mystery of the kingdom. Come give your life to the one who's given his life for you, even as we go through this Passion Tide season. Now be blessed in the name of the Father, the one who loves you, the one who created you through Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent to come and reclaim all that is his. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is moving right now, comforting you, healing you, calling you, wooing you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen.